land did not fully follow God's command. They only partially obeyed him. And because of that, they had disastrous results that ended up all throughout the book of Judges. And so we see them having large amounts of land being able to be conquered, but there was always these pockets of resistance, much like our lives. And it is true that some of the tribes had better success than others. And in fact, I actually got a great email from Mr. Strupp, who asked a question last week about the Danites. And I didn't realize the question is, wasn't that going to come up? I thought you were asking in the past. And he asked about one specific tribe that we were really focusing on, which was the tribe of Dan. Dan was a tribe that really had problems. They couldn't even remove anyone from the land. They got to their area, and the people living in the area actually pushed them out. To the point where a little while later, I think you said, Judges 18, is that right? Yeah, Judges 18, it'll even talk about how the Danites are like teenage boys at a dance, walking around wondering, who can I dance with? They're completely and utterly lost. They have no idea even what to do with their life. And it says how they wandered from place to place looking for a place to go, and they found nothing. And that was because of all the tribes, they were the ones that partially followed God the worst, I guess you would say. Some of them did a great job. Judah, Simeon, they did a fantastic job. Simeon is kind of held up as the ideal. And then Judah, and then as you went on, it got worse and worse until we finally got to the tribe of Dan. And so Dan, it shows how when we only partially follow God's instructions, we have some really bad stuff that takes place. But if we fully follow God's instructions, then we're in a much better position. That's the context of the book of Judges. Then this second chapter, Judges 2, is more of the viewpoint from God's overseeing of the land. And it sets up what we call the cycle of sin. The cycle of sin is a refrain that happens all throughout the book of Judges. Over and over and over again, it talks about the challenges that they faced. And this is what... Just hit the button for me, Jake. It's only one slide. I don't even know why I did this. There we go. Cycle of sin in Judges. One of these things, a laser? Yes, there we go. Ooh, I got a laser pointer. So much fun. It starts over here. And we're going to see it in this chapter. It sets it up in a more global pattern. But what happens is they get in there, and because they haven't removed the sinful influences in the land, they end up following after all of this other evil practices. And again, I don't know if you went and looked at Leviticus 18 or Deuteronomy 18, but you will see that some of the stuff that the people in the land did was horrendous. It would be something totally against anyone who's in a covenant relationship with God. But because they did not get rid of them, they were influenced by them. Instead of being the ones to influence the culture, they allowed the culture to influence them. And that's always a dangerous thing. That's why God said over and over again, you've got to get rid of these people. So what happens is they do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Essentially, it says that they just did whatever they thought was best. And I don't know about you, I don't really trust myself. If I do what I think is right, chances are it's probably wrong because I have an inclination, a tendency to make mistakes. Given the choice, many a times I will choose evil rather than choosing good if I'm left to my own opinion. So everyone did what they thought was right instead of actually listening to God. So what happens then is they go down the cycle and God punishes Israel, usually by sending in a foreign oppressor. Another nation would come in. And again, this wasn't over the whole land. This was over the areas, the pockets, over the different tribes. If you try and figure it out through chronology, you'll find out a lot of this material through the book of Judges overlaps because these are different areas. So God punishes them by allowing them to essentially reap what they sow. This is what you're going to follow. This is how you're going to live. You're essentially living as a nation outside of the covenant relationship with God. Then you will have rulers that are outside of that. The problem is because of the punishment, it got really bad. And like most people, then when things go bad, we pray. I wish we could figure a way to reverse that. I think it'd be better if we prayed when things were good as opposed to when things are bad. But this is kind of our tendency. So Israel cries out. and God raises up a judge. Again, this isn't Judge Judy or Judge Wapner or anything like that. Probably a better translation might even just be Savior, Deliverer. You're going to see a lot of overtones in terms of Jesus Christ in this. All these human judges, these human deliverers have faults, and as time goes on, they get worse and worse and worse because they pale in comparison to the ideal judge, the ideal deliverer, Jesus Christ. So when God raises up a judge, then Israel is delivered, usually because of some heroic actions from this particular judge and through the people that they lead. Once Israel is delivered, then there is peace in the land for a specific period of time as Israel serves the Lord. And then rinse, lather, repeat. That is the book of Judges. You're going to see it as we go through. You'll be like, I thought we already talked about this. The same language shows up over and over and over again because this is, keep it on that slide. I'm going to leave it there. All right, so Judges chapter 2, you'll see this particular cycle actually listed here in Judges 2. And of course, the question is, are we caught in the cycle of sin? If we are caught in the cycle of sin, the question, of course, is where at? And where is the most dangerous place to be in this cycle? I think if we answer some of those questions, I think a lot of it will be easily applied to us. Judges chapter 2. We have this kind of interlude from Judges 1 to Judges 2, and it talks about God's disapproval of their inability to drive out the people of the nations. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Again, as God asked them to drive the people out, it wasn't because God hates certain cultures. The problem is when there is alternate worship that draws people away from true godly worship, now we're talking about people's salvation. And again, that is the quickest way to receive God's ire is when we stray from Him. We may choose to do things right or wrong, but when our salvation starts becoming in jeopardy, God sits up quickly because for Him, this is the most important thing. So this is all about the religious differences that were there, and God says you've got to get rid of their false idols, their false gods. Yet, you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Because God, as I've heard other people say, is a gentleman. He's not going to force things on you. If you choose to do your own thing, God will allow it to happen, and God will allow the natural consequences of your actions to happen in your life. And that's a sad thing, but God isn't going to simply protect us from our poor choices. Because if God simply removes the sting of poor choices in our life, what does that actually teach us? Nothing. If we allowed kids to just continually make poor choices without ever allowing them to feel the natural consequences of their choices, what eventually happens? They start believing that the sin that they're committing is actually not a sin. There is no punishment. So if there's no punishment, it's not bad. So God says, because of this, I need you to learn this. Very important. Verse 4, when the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim, which means weepers. And there they offered sacrifices to the Lord. So the question becomes, how genuine of a repentance is this really? Is there anyone here that can cry on cue? Heather, you can? Are you serious? Is that why I always get suckered into things? It's tough because when I first met Heather, yeah, I would do anything for her, and now I half the times don't believe her because I'm wondering if maybe she's suckering me. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever do that with your kids? Do you ever wonder that, Eltistes? Do you ever think that maybe they're just faking it. You could cry on command. So something bad happens and you just go, Dad, I'm so sorry. And inside you're just thinking, I sure hope this works. And the tears start going down. It's happening right now. You're just thinking about it. You're like, I'm going to start crying. Yeah. I think. Yeah, or saying I love you. Yeah, and they could say, Jacob has actually become a master of this. He can almost get anything he wants from his mother because he'll go and hug him. And this is the one thing Heather craves the most is love from her children. And yeah, isn't that right? He's really good at it. Yeah, we almost had it last night. Heather bought chicken pot pie. Yeah, so Heather bought chicken pot pie for the family, and Mark Thomas wasn't going to eat it. I was curious what the boys were going to do. And so Joshua was texting Heather, let's just have pizza instead, right? And so I'm sitting back with Heather, and I could feel that there's cracks. She's breaking down. And so I'm walking out, and I just tell them, I said, you almost got her. You just got to go over the edge here. And so they both crawled into bed with her, and they're like, oh, Mommy, you're so beautiful, right? It's cute. Holy smokes.
But you opened the door.
It's nice outside, wow.
I want to go out.
That's pretty cool. Yeah, that was really loud too. Amazingly, it didn't actually work because what happened was Heather took great offense that we weren't going to eat the chicken pot pie because she spent time on it. And so we saw that though we won, we were going to lose. So I call up the pizza joint, cancel the order. We ate the pot pie. It was so yummy. It was so good. I would eat it again. I'm going to, yeah. It's tough when we have repentance or we act in ways that are disingenuous. With the Israelite nation, they see that they've done something wrong. And they are saddened about it, but the question is, does it go deep enough to the point where it actually changes your actions? Many a times we say that we're sorry for something just simply because we don't want the other person mad at us, right? Instead of, you know what? What I've done is actually wrong, and I am sorrowful to the point where I think I need to change my actions. This was the step that never happened in the cycle of sin. What should have happened is right over here, when Israel is delivered and there's peace in the land, then it should say right here, and they fundamentally changed their course of action, and by doing so, pleased God. But did they? No. What ended up happening was they just dropped down and they start doing bad things once again. The cycle just kept on continuing. So let's read about this. Overall, verse 6. After Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. That's pretty good. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Now, I understand that one of the difficulties that the Israelite nation followed was they lost their leader. When we lose a leader, we often end up in some sort of tailspin that leads us into areas we never should have. And that's what happens here. They had Moses, and then Moses died, and they're like, no one could fill Moses' shoes. And in comes Joshua, who kind of breaks the mold and is this incredible and fantastic leader. And then Joshua dies, and they had asked it in chapter 1. They said, well, now who's in charge? And God said, well, No one really. Just go now and do what needs to be done. It's a little bit like sending your child off to college, right? Now you don't have the kind of direct oversight that you may or may not have before. And in doing so, they have to start making their own choices. And you're always hoping, hey, after all of this time, you're going to be making wise choices for the Israelite nation. They did not. They are supposed to be one country. And they were set up in such a way that they had temple worship set up, but because of distances and then just because they were brothers and family, it started fracturing. And this is one of the reasons why then the judges come in. Certain areas had different problems and they would end up faltering and falling, and that's when foreign oppression would come in. So they were supposed to be one nation. They were much more a loose confederation. They unite a little bit better when they finally get a king by the name of Saul. Things go on for a while, but soon there's civil war and they split later on. So they're supposed to be one united group, but they're not acting that way. Well, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Is that a terrifying statement? Wow. Some people wonder the best ways to raise children, especially when it comes to religious upbringing. The pendulum seems to swing widely in two different directions. There are some that just simply say, hey, I'm not going to say anything to them at all, and just going to allow them to grow up, and hopefully they will continue to come back. This is the great joke in especially the Lutheran church that says, once we confirm them, well, now you just get to make the choice of whatever you want. Some people swing that wide saying, I'm not going to force anything. I'm not going to push anything on them. Then you have the other side, the other extreme, where it is like a constant control over the child to the point that the child may grow embittered. And of course, the million-dollar question is, then how do we do it? The extremes, I think, are wrong. So where in the middle is it correct? Where do we actually land? But I'll say this much. If we do nothing, we will eventually have a generation that does not know God. And if we ever have a generation that does not know God, I think we are in a lot of trouble. That's why I think it is very important for parents to always be talking to their kids about God in their life. Do not talk about God only on Sundays. This is how I was raised. We went to church. I was forced to be an acolyte. I eventually got to the point where I was always sick right before church so that we could get there a little late, like some of you guys like to walk in late, just so I would never be asked to be an acolyte. Because after a while, it was like, ugh. Now, there were some benefits to being an acolyte, which was I sat in the corner and I could see the congregation, so I could look at all the pretty girls while I was in there with my little robe. Of course, I looked like a dork with my little robe on. Yes? What's an acolyte? Yeah, see, there's a whole generation that doesn't know the Lord. I'm just kidding. An acolyte would be the person who lights the candles. And back in the day, right when the opening, when the service would start, you would get a teenager, usually of confirmation age, and force them to be the one to walk up, and you would light the light. Am I right? Who here was an acolyte? Look at all these acolytes. Now, wait, there was a couple of girls. There was a time when girls could not, because girls are inferior beings. This was back, that's not my words, I'm just saying what happened in the past. You were the first year they allowed girls in your church, yeah. Yeah, so then you would go up and you would light it, and then at the end of the service, you'd have to try to time it well with the pastor's help to go and snuff out the candles and walk out by the time you're done. So that's, they were candle lighters. It's, yeah, exciting job. But that was my only experience with church. That was the only time we ever talked about God. It was almost like it was taboo Monday through Saturday to even bring him up. If this is hitting a little close to home, then that's a good thing. I want you to, can I especially impress this upon the men? This is where we need to have our children see that God is not just a Sunday morning activity, but that he is brought in a, it could be as easy as saying a prayer before a meal. It could be as easy as when a child makes the baseball team, you say, wow, praise God. Moving further and further from cliches so that they can understand that God is actually a part of their life and a part of your life, part of my life. If they start seeing that, I think we're going to end up not having to worry about a generation not knowing God. But when God is only a Sunday morning activity, then if a child goes off to college, and Sundays are a great time to sleep in, right? Yeah, especially in college. Then what's going to happen? Is there going to be any exposure, any concept, any thought of God throughout their week? Yeah. No. It could be as easy as just simply saying a prayer. Bringing God in throughout your life. Super important. Okay, so this generation grows up. They don't really know God. There's really no leader. And that's when verse 11, you can see the phrase, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's, so now that we're right there, the top. Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it wasn't that they just like made a couple mistakes. What they did was they served the Baals. Who are the Baals? That was just the gods of that age. There were female gods, male gods, and there was Baal and Asherah, and there was tons of these different gods that were around. And so what happened was because they didn't remove them completely, they got entrapped and ensnared because they didn't even know what truth was. And because they didn't know what truth was, they just followed whatever truth was out there. Do you ever hear that? I still hear it today. Well, you have your truth, I have my truth. Do you ever still hear that? Yeah. Well, last time I checked, truth was truth, and that's really it. So if there's truth out there, it's actually from God. If there's not truth, non-truth, that is not from God. This is the weirdest thing. There's a bunch of people investigating some sounds. Wow, rains. All right. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord, and that's the problem. When we sin, start following after others, we'll soon give up on God. I've met people who've given up on God. Please don't give up on God. About all I can say. They forsook the Lord, their God of the fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to the Oakland Raiders, who Rich, someone told me that the Raiders may move to Las Vegas. No, I heard that rumor. I think it's wrong, too. Lord handed them over to Raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. So, you sin, God punishes. Is God's punishment a good thing? It's a good thing for us. We just don't like it when it happens. Right. If we then get driven back to God, it's a positive thing. It's all really in how we interpret what's going on. Again, if you never experience the punishment for poor choices, I'm not saying you can't change, but I'm saying you're less likely to change. Think about other sins we may have. If we gossip and we say nasty things about people, what happens if we never, ever get caught? We might end up continuing to do it. Now, is it great when we're caught? No, it hurts and it's horrible. What about other sins? I love going back to cheating on tests because I think that's an easy one to think about. If you cheat on tests and you never, ever get caught, you might end up thinking, this is great, I could cheat and not have any issues. But if you do get caught, then what happens? You learn what punishment is, and maybe some things will change fundamentally. What if you take things from your workplace that don't belong to you and you're essentially stealing? What happens if you never get caught? Eventually you're like, oh, well, this is great. I could take stamps or paper or paper clips. I could take stuff and no one really even knows. And after a while, we just become immune to the sin. This is a sad prayer, but I've been praying it this week for all of us. I pray that whatever sin you're stuck in, I hope you get caught. And I hope you get punished. Because this, if we get stuck right here, you will eventually become so enmeshed in your sin, you may not change. What if you view pornography but never get caught? You might stay there for a very long time. What if you, what other sins are out there that we're struggling with? Yeah, if you engage in drugs, whether that be marijuana or cocaine or anything else, underage drinking. If you engage in that and are never caught, if you stay there long enough, you're going to end up in a lot of trouble. What else? Disrespect of authority. This is one that I think we have a huge sin in this, because we don't have any respect for authority anymore. If you continually disrespect authority and you never feel the punishment of that, you get enmeshed into the idea that all authority is bad. The next time you encounter a police officer, what might you do? You might end up getting arrested because you disrespected authority and things are really bad, or you disrespect a teacher, or you may grow up and then get a boss and the boss says, go clean the toilets, and you're like, no way, ain't gonna do it. And the boss is gonna say, you're fired. You can't do that. You can't fire me. Oh, yes, I can. Then they're going to call up mommy and daddy. Mommy, daddy, I got fired. Good. You needed it because you disrespected authority. If you get caught here, this is a terrible place to get caught. Lynn. Oh, okay. I don't know, but if we're going to bring it into this point, there's a lot of people that even experience the punishment but fundamentally do not change because of it. And what happens if you get caught in that cycle? So, yeah, you're going down. You're going to keep making mistakes, whatever those are, continually get arrested, and soon you start to think that it's everyone else's problem but your own. Yeah, this is a dangerous place to live. If you are in active sin, I pray that you get punished soon. I'll pray for myself too. It's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? It's not a fun prayer. Lord, please punish me for the sins. Would I rather be punished for the sin and get it fixed and changed, or would I rather end up becoming immune to God's correction in the future? I think if we get to the point where we no longer think that even what we're doing is sin, now we're even worse positioned before. And this is the reason why God punishes. He's like, you need to know that what you're doing is wrong. So, that was verse 15. Now, in there, it doesn't list it here, but they were in great distress, presupposes this, that they're praying. I do hope that when terrible things happen in your life and you receive punishments, whether it's natural consequences or punishments from authority for what you're doing, I hope that you will pray. It's hard to, don't get me wrong, when we mess up, it's very difficult to often turn to God, because when we turn to God, we are also acknowledging that what he says is right, and that what we are doing is wrong, and that we need to fundamentally make a change. This is where a lot of people mess up, because they just don't cry out to God. They would rather be miserable for the rest of their life than actually have a fundamental change. Well, that's pretty depressing. I have seen that the happiest people that I've encountered are those who actually follow after God, and even when they make mistakes, they make modifications so that they follow after more, and they end up having lives that they're not perfect in any way, but wow, it is a lot better than what I've seen. I know people who are caught in this cycle because they never, ever come back to God. God is the answer to this. Coming back to him and saying, Lord, I messed up. If you ever get to the point where you never need confession, come and talk to me. Yeah. If your heart becomes so immune to sin that you don't even think that you need forgiveness, I'm not going to get political, but I do know that there is one political candidate who was asked about if they ever asked God for forgiveness, and the answer was, what do I need to ask God for forgiveness for? Okay, well, we need to have a talk then. I tweeted him and said, hey, we should have a chat. No, I didn't do that at all. I got to get an answer on something like that. If you ever get to the point that this is a problem, you need to come and talk to me. I did this also when I was teaching a class. We were talking about communion and saying the need of saying, Lord, I've messed up in my life. I need your forgiveness. And a lady raised her hand. This is no joke. And she honestly, from the depth of her heart, looked at me. She goes, but what happens if we hadn't sinned that week? I said, let's talk. I bet I could find something. Because again, is sin all about just actions? What about our thoughts? What if you allow your thoughts to always run lustfully and never gets checked? What ends up happening? You actually rewire the brain to think that that's normal. What happens if you believe those beauty magazines and that the perfect body looks like that? I'll tell you that body's been photoshopped, okay? You can do it. Have you ever done the piece of pizza Photoshop? Someone photoshopped a piece of pizza and turned it into a girl in a red bikini and the red, you know, it was pepperonis. Have you ever seen this? You've got to go, I swear, it's like, oh, look at this beautiful girl, and then they proved that it was just a piece of pizza that was photoshopped. It's not real. And yet when we think that that is always the ideal, when young women think that that's what's reality, they get their brains rewired, and what they start thinking is they look down upon us, on themselves. And when guys think that, then they have unrealistic expectation of women. And if it never gets checked, you're going to end up in trouble. Yeah. Yes, yeah. Yeah, out in the real world, hey, if you make mistakes, sometimes that's good. I don't know why of one of these days, I'm going to have a teenage girl explain it to me, but why? What is the attraction of bad boys? Right? And if you're older, maybe you're like, oh, yeah, I remember back in the day that that's what, why? And young men, why are the bad girls the ones that are most attractive? Yeah, we've switched it. Instead of saying, Lord, I have this wrong, I need to come under this, you, and I've got to have a different way of thinking. So it's not just our actions, but it's also in our mind, how we think about people. If you constantly look at your spouse and think that your spouse is inadequate and it remains unchecked, what will eventually happen? Your spouse will be inadequate in your eyes and it will start showing itself in actions. If you constantly think that your children are losers, eventually you will treat them that way. So it's not just our actions, but it's also our thoughts. Getting it in check. And that's the hard part, because I don't know about you, I can usually sin in my mind, and it's very rarely that I'll get an immediate punishment from that. Other actions that I do out in the real world, I might get that, but the ones in the mind, God is saying this is where it all starts. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges. And if you have a text note there, leaders, saviors. Some people use the word deliverers because, again, it's not, savior usually connotates like a saving from sin. Deliverer means removing you out of a bad situation. Maybe we'd call them rescuers, firefighters that come in and you are in a burning building and they grab you and pull you out. Are they able to make you fundamentally change your life? No, but they can remove you from the bad situation you found yourself in. There's deliverers all around us. So the Lord raised up these deliverers who saved them out of the hands of these Oakland Raiders. Out of these Raiders. Okay, so that's Israel. God raises up a judge. Israel's delivered. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worship them. In other words, the moment the heat was off, they went back to their sin. You ever do that? Oh, it happens frequently. Having problems in a marriage, so you come and you seek counseling and you get the help that's needed, and then after that's done, you're like, oh, well, I guess we don't need to work on it anymore. We got it fixed. Last time I checked, those types of things need ongoing maintenance, not necessarily going and seeing a counselor. But we often say, oh, well, now that that's fixed, I won't devote any time to it. We start thinking, oh, well, now that I have removed myself from, let's go back to drugs, now that I've removed myself and I'm now no longer under the punishment, I end up sometimes being tempted to go back into that lifestyle because I still have the same friends, I'm still hanging around all the same people. I know people that is one of their biggest challenges is because they ask for salvation, they ask to be delivered out of a bad situation, but then they put themselves right back into the very bad situation to begin with. If your problem is gossiping and you get caught and you end up not changing, you're all of a sudden like, well, at least now that the fire's died down, I now slip back into the very patterns that I had before. Cheating on tests. Oh, I got caught. I got punishment. I'm not gonna cheat on tests anymore. That's not gonna happen until 3 weeks later when you overslept and forgot to study for your test, and you're like, oh, maybe I'll just do this once. That's it, just once. There's one thing we learned from Alcoholics Anonymous. It's that when you stop, you're supposed to stop. You don't dabble in it. You don't play in it, you don't get close to it, you stay away from it. And when we start acting in that manner, then we're not going to end up going back into doing what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. From here, it should be a line that goes up here, that is, we start following after God. But this is not what they did. They prostituted themselves. They worshiped other gods. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's command. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. Okay, that's a big one. Because God is not up there saying, oh, so you decided to have unprotected sex. Well, you know, I'm just going to give you what you deserve. Darn it. See, you deserve this. I hate you. And I, you're going to have this. You're going to have this. God is not up there looking to destroy your life. He is not up there saying, I told you so. It's hard because as parents, that's what we do, right? Kid does a stupid thing. Don't stick the fork in the light socket. I told you so. And then we laugh at him and we say, see, you just make stupid decisions. What's wrong with you? When will you ever learn? You're grounded. You're grounded. Dude, that joke is revolting. That is just, I'm shocked you would say that. Oh, it really hurts. See, only an electrician is really going to get that one. Yeah, it hurts, H-E-R-T-Z. Oh, man. When God sees you make a mistake, do you want to know what his first reaction is? It's compassion. I see that you've gotten yourself into a mess. I think we need to do something about it. I'm going to deliver you from this. I'm going to save you from your poor choices. But it's all with the goal that you will no longer engage in those activities again. Sometimes I wonder if because God is so merciful, we end up abusing it. Does that happen? I think it does. The Lord had compassion on them. Verse 19, but when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers. Following other gods and serving and worshiping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. This is then where the other position that we get into is dangerous. We do a sin, we receive a punishment, we cry out to the Lord. Maybe it's even genuine to begin with. God delivers us, we're saved, we experience peace, and we do it again. But how many times through this cycle until that sin is, until the repentance is no longer genuine? I don't know. I mean, I don't know if there's an exact number, but could you imagine going through this several times? And not that, now I could understand if you did evil, God punished, you cry out, he saves, and you have peace, and then you get a little bit better at it. Like maybe you're not quite so angry, you're not quite so gossipy, you're not quite so tempted to cheat, whatever your particular sin is. If you get better at it, then there's almost this thing like I'm improving and I'm growing and I'm becoming more and more in the likeness of God. But when you all of a sudden have the peace and then you decide to go back to the sin, but you go back to it even worse than before. And you do it again. And then you do worse than before and you do it again. And you do worse than before and you do it again and you do it again and you do it again. Eventually, you no longer even care what God says. The two most dangerous places to be in this cycle is when we face no punishment or when we're on this wheel over and over and over again. Because it ultimately changes us. And it could ultimately lead to our eternal destruction, right? That's when it gets really bad. So what does God want us to do then? If we're not to be caught in the cycle of sin, then how do we get out of this? Like a rat on a wheel, how do we ultimately change? What's the fundamental difference that we have? Because now we can pull it into our lives, right? We do evil. Maybe we get a punishment. We don't like it, but we deal with it and it teaches us. We pray to God. God doesn't need to raise up a judge. He's already raised up a judge, a savior, a deliverer, Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven of that sin and the ultimate consequences that are there, and we have peace. How do we continue on this way? I think when we start taking more honest looks at our lives, I think probably one of the biggest reasons why people get caught in this is because they're just simply not honest. You eventually have to get to a point where you say, I need to be honest with God about what's going on in my life. I think I said this last week, newsflash, he already knows. It's not a secret. It's not like you're pulling one over on God, like, oh, God doesn't know about this. Woo-hoo. No, he knows. He's waiting. He's waiting to see what happens. How are you going to react to it? Very simple. Genuine repentance comes when we actually examine our lives and when we actually condemn the actions that we know are sin-filled, whether that be our physical actions or our thoughts. When we start having honest conversations about that, then things change. I think most of the problems we have in life are because we just simply don't want to take the energy and effort that it takes to make a change. There was. The question was there a long period of time in between the judges? There's charts that are made about how they often would receive 80 years of peace and freedom. So this isn't like, because I don't, does anyone ever do this? Like, okay, I sin, I get caught, and then I go back to it the next day. There's not that many in that category, right? Like, let's say you're cheating on a test. You know, you get caught and you get punished. You're probably going to play it clean for a while, right? But then it's going to be after we start getting lazy and we start thinking it's so much work to do this that we say, oh, let's go back to it. So these times and cycles, and sometimes the punishment would be lasting long too. Have you ever experienced that as well? God, what are you trying to teach me in this period of junk that I'm in? Some people are like in junk for 10 years. I never say this to their face, but I go, God's really going to bury this truth deep in your heart. Because if it takes 10 years to get you to really latch onto it, because I don't know about you, I normally don't need a day of punishment. I usually need an extended period of time where I'm constantly reflecting on what I've done wrong. I need this to make sure that it sinks in deep. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I'm going to repeat that for the recording. So just like alcoholics will admit, I am always an alcoholic. I always have to stay vigilant. It's when I get lazy that I slip back into it. I never conquer. Who here has conquered a sin? Yeah, we never truly, because sin is always at our doorstep. It's like that evil cat waiting to pounce on that poor kid in the snow. It's just waiting for you to turn your back. It's when we get lazy and we stop focusing on it, that's when we get hit. I think you should just get into the habit. You are a horrible, rotten sinner. I feel good about myself now, don't I? But you are a horrible, rotten sinner who has received the grace and love of Jesus Christ, and his compassion has been poured out onto your life, and he actually wants you to have a life of blessing here on earth, but also in eternity in heaven. Oh, yeah, always saying you're living in a war zone. Yeah. Yeah. I remember, like, when I was a teenager, I was like, I'm going to be so happy when I get a little bit older and those temptations aren't going to hit me anymore. How's that working for us old guys? Is it working at all? Same temptation, sometimes even worse. I think someone actually interviewed Billy Graham, and they said, hey, is it easy? Like, he's like, you know, 85-year-old man, and they're like, hey, a lot of the temptations that you have now as an 85-year-old man must be a lot less. He goes, no, it's just getting harder. Getting harder and harder. I'm like, well, that's not very encouraging. You mean the easiest time I had was when I was a teenager? Oh my gosh, I'm in a war zone. Yeah. Oh, nice. Yeah, the original intention was for you to end up with peace in the land and serve God. If you ended up with peace in the land and serving God for your life, you're in a great position. But if you just keep doing it over and over, the resolution gets worse and worse, and soon you are so far away from the original thing. So, what do we need to do today? It's real simple. There's always an antidote for the cycle of sin. Do you want to know what that antidote is? Jesus is the easy answer. I agree with that. Repentance. Simply saying, God, I need some help in this. Don't cry the alligator tears, Sienna. Heather, no alligator tears from you. We sometimes do that. We're like, oh, God, I'm really sorry. You can fool me. Heather can fool me. You might fool your parents. But there's one person you can't fool, and that's God. He knows what your heart says. Do you want to give it up? You ready to break the cycle? It starts with repentance and saying, Lord, I need help. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to mess up along the way. But are you getting further and further away from God, or are you getting closer to God? And that's always the key. That's why Jesus came, the ultimate judge, the ultimate deliverer, to free us from sin so that we no longer need anything else in this world but God. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for our sin. And I don't know what that sin is. Maybe it's lustful thoughts, desires to steal, disrespecting of authority. Over and over again, we have become immune to what you have asked from us. Like that photocopy. I love that, Lord, that photocopy. Just getting worse and worse resolution. We don't want to be some faded image of a Christian. We want to be vibrant, full of color, full of your grace and compassion, but not one that makes us lazy so that we don't try anymore, but one that makes us strive to honor you and to thank you for what you've done. When we think of what the punishment is for our sin, it is eternal separation from you and an eternity of misery. And you are so kind to offer up your son as a substitute, as a savior, so that we might be with you. Lord, I pray that we would do some soul searching, especially as we prepare our hearts for communion, that we would stop faking it, that the tears would not be disingenuous, that our words would not be hollow and empty, but instead it would be filled with sorrow and horror over our own sin and a desire to follow after you. Lord, if there's a sin that we have been committing that we have become numb to, if you need to punish us, allow that to happen. If we need to wake up, allow that to happen. But Lord, maybe just even this discussion of Judges 2 is enough to scare us, wake us up, and draw us closer to you. We cry out to you, Lord, for deliverance, for salvation, for we are weak vessels. We have such a propensity to do the wrong thing. Forgive us, Lord, but also change us. Let us no longer be happy being on this cycle of sin, but we would get out of the rat race and we would be about following you and living our life to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.